Good morning. We have two readings today. The first one is from John 1, from the very beginning, 1 to 5. You should be able to follow on behind me or to the side of me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So then the second reading is Revelation 22, again from the beginning, 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thanks for having me here today. My name's Emma, and I'm part of the Open Doors team. And my calling, my big passion, is serving Christians who are out of sight and sadly often out of mind. And I'm here this morning to shine a light on Christians who are surviving in the shadows, but to also share and shine a light on what God is doing, the fact that God's glow, his powerful glow, his glimmer, is actually really working in the darkness. So I live in a little village near Oxford, about 10 miles from Oxford. And to be honest, I'm a townie at heart. So I've kind of had to, it's taken me a while to embrace village life. And there are no streetlights in our road. It's that kind of place. And when we moved into our road, it's kind of full of old people. So we not only help reduce the average age, we increase the noise levels considerably because there's five of us and one crazy dog. So I think our neighbours are still getting used to us, really. But nowadays, a few years in, I have fully embraced living in this village. And I love it on a cold, crisp evening when it's really fresh, really nippy, the kind of evening where as you get out of your front door, you can see your air, you know, your breath as it hits the cold air. And I love that. And I love it even better when I've got the dog on the lead, I close the front door, and I can see the dark blanket of night lit by millions of bright stars. You've probably seen that sight many, many times, maybe not so much in London, but when you go somewhere to the country. And it is a beautiful sight. It is a beautiful sight. And the kind of clearer it is, the darker it is, the easier it is to see the light. And I'm reminded of what we just read there in John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Or the New Living Translation puts it that the darkness cannot extinguish the light. Two great translations there. And that is the story of the church, past, present, and future. Glimmers of light breaking through the darkness. Oftentimes a church looks crushed, yes. It looks broken, it's battered, it's kind of, you know, just about hanging on. But it is undefeated. It's undefeated because God is there. God is present in the darkness. You know what God does? He does use the things that are terrible and evil and ugly, and he can actually make something really beautiful out of them. And that is the story of the persecuted church today. This year, I spent a lot of time with a little lady called Hey Wu, should be on screen, and she's one of the smallest people I've ever met. Hands down, she is the bravest, and Hey Wu is from North Korea. Now, North Korea is the front runner in the failing race to destroy God's church. At Open Doors, at the start of every year, we put together something called the Open Doors World Watch List, where we rank the 50 most dangerous places to be a Christian. Consistently, North Korea tops that list. So January 2019, we'll be issuing our next list. We'll be going to Parliament on the 16th of January, and we'll be sharing to the world what exactly is going on in terms of persecution against Christians. But North Korea, the Bible is illegal. Christianity is outlawed. And yet something, an incredible 400,000 Christians, secret Christians, meet in the cover of darkness, daring to not simply survive, but shine for Jesus. And that's one of them is Hey Wu, this lady that I got to hang around with quite a bit this year. Like many North Koreans, life was just so dark and so brutal. Hey Wu decided she had to leave, and she made the dangerous journey of escape to China. And it was there that she became a Christian. She heard the gospel properly for the first time. She became a Christian, and she was taken in there by a bunch of Christians in a border town. And it was there for the first time that Hey Wu held a Bible. Can you imagine that? For the first time in her life, she held a Bible. And you know what she did? Because she wasn't sure if she was going to have one of her own, she wrote it out by hand. And she learned vast chunks of scripture off by heart, particularly Psalms like Psalm 23. She also learned old hymns like Amazing Grace. They love the old hymns in North Korea, in that part of China. But after those early days of discipleship, though, Hey Wu got discovered. She got discovered by secret agents and sent back to North Korea for re-education. And she was going to enter an even darker place. And the sign above the prison camp entrance read, "Do not try to escape." Hey Wu told me, she said the smell of death was everywhere in this prison camp. It was just horrendous. And there was a pathway that the ashes of dead prisoners were scattered along. And Hey Wu and other prisoners had to walk on this path every day. And she said to me, you know, every day in that camp, I thought one day that's going to be me. One day that is going to be me. But there in that dark hole, Hey Wu prayed a big, bold prayer. She prayed, "Jesus, make me be salt and light in this place." Being light in the darkness, being brave, often starts with small steps. I find that encouraging, and I hope you do. Small steps. So what did she do? She washed the rags of fellow prisoners. She shared her scraps of corn, as meager and as horrible as it was. She shared words of kindness and compassion in that prison camp. But yet she longed to do more for Jesus, so she prayed again to God. And this time the Holy Spirit showed her 5 women to share Jesus with. Now remember, this is in the most dangerous place on earth to be a Christian, in a North Korean prison camp. The potential cost and risk is massive. She would potentially lose her life if discovered doing this. But she shared Jesus with 5 women, and 5 women came to faith. And a secret church was born in a prison camp in North Korea. For a few minutes, Hey Wu and friends would dare to worship in whispers and complete silence in the shadows of the prison camp toilets. I love that. This was their church, and just they would meet for, you know, a handful of minutes. It stank, yet it was the safest place in the prison camp to meet and do church together. The women literally met Jesus in the loo. They literally met Jesus in the loo. And Hey Wu would recite Psalm 23 and other bits of scripture that she had memorized when she'd been in China. She would lead the little group of women in singing Amazing Grace, all in whispers or in complete silence. They would pray together. These stolen minutes of snatched time was their oxygen. It was their moment to put their head above water before being pushed under, and they drew in deep breaths of Jesus. Then, after a few minutes, church would be over. And whenever Heiwoo's toilet church saw each other around the prison camp, they would steal a look in each other's eyes and they would dare to whisper under their breath, Amen. Hallelujah. I love that. I love that. Heiwoo said to me, in prison, I saw the worst of humanity, but I saw the best of Jesus. Heiwoo's story has taught me, and actually the story of multiple persecuted Christians has taught me this, that the darker it is, the easier it is to see the light. And Jesus really does show up in the darkest darkness. But it's not just Heiwoo, it's not just North Korea today. Across the world, there are millions of Christians who will never step into a physical church building. They'll never experience the buzz of worshipping with hundreds or thousands of other Christians or raise their voices above a whisper. They meet under the cover of darkness, in caves, forest cellars, in the middle of the night, at dawn, on the run from secret police. They gather under the arches of bridges, and as we've heard, they meet in stinking toilets. And wherever they meet, like us, they find Jesus there. They put their freedom and their lives on the line simply because they call themselves Christians. They are the persecuted church. They are the persecuted church. But to us this morning, they're more than that if we love Jesus. They're actually our family. They're our family. I don't know how you're feeling this morning. I don't know what kind of morning you've had. I don't know what kind of week you've had, or month, or year. But the words we read from Scripture this morning are hope-filled words for those in need of some encouragement. And probably, if we're honest, we all could do with that. We all could do with just some words of hope to lift us and feed our souls. So whether you're feeling a little bit, you know, angsty or rock bottom or feeling forgotten, or maybe some of you really do feel alone in the dark, these words that we've read are amazing words for us here today in Richmond, but massively hope-filled words for Christians around the world who experience persecution. Now, it's interesting to note that John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, mirrors the opening words of the Bible in Genesis 1. It's absolute, no mistake or coincidence. John, inspired by God, chose those words deliberately. God breathed words after all. And there's a theme, there's a narrative, a refrain that runs throughout Scripture time and time again. Bookends the Bible. That's why I deliberately chose the passage in Revelation as well. And I just want to share really, really quickly those words in Genesis, opening words of Scripture. So from Genesis all through the Bible, particularly in John and then Revelation, we have this theme of light and darkness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Light and darkness. And almost against all the odds, all the time, the light breaks in, because we know it cannot be extinguished. It cannot be overcome. Those opening words of Genesis show me and they show us, and it runs again throughout Scripture, that God doesn't fear the darkness. He doesn't flee from it. In fact, at creation, in that creation narrative, God, what does he do? It begins with chaos, emptiness, and darkness. But what does God do? God rolls up his sleeves and works with these things. He doesn't flee the darkness. In fact, he is right there and present. And I love the fact that the Spirit of God, or the Ruach of God, there in the opening words of Scripture, the divine presence, as the Jews called it, was hovering over the chaos, the emptiness, and darkness, incredibly watchful and incredibly aware and present. And what a comforting truth for us today and for those in the persecuted church. God remains incredibly watchful and aware and present in our dark times. And Scripture reminds us in Hebrews that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's interesting to note that in ancient Near Eastern culture, and maybe some of you know this, that when you named something, it meant that the namer had authority over it. And so here in this creation narrative in Genesis, we're told that God names the darkness. He gives it a name. He names the light. He names every living creature that walks and moves. He is ultimate authority over that. So another comforting thought for us today is that even when it looks like the expanse of darkness is invading everything, that it's all-consuming, there is this subplot. The light, albeit the faintest flicker, glimmers and shines. When it looks like evil and darkness is winning, God has got this. God has got this. And when we're scared of the dark, God isn't. In fact, as God writes a story of hope and rescue and restoration and recreation through the darkness, light breaking in. In fact, in the very act of creation, the darkness is turned to light and it leads to life. It's ever expanding, multiplying, extending. The light is unstoppable. And this is another great thought, that actually as God writes his story of rescue and recreation through his story of salvation through Jesus, the darkness is rejected. That's what John tells us. Darkness will never win. That's why we love Easter. God has power over the dark forever. And that's good news for us, whatever circumstances we currently face or will face. And then let's move to Revelation 22 very quickly, because one day, once and for all, the darkness will be snuffed out. What a great thought for us as Christians. And I love that line in Revelation 22, I think it's verse 5, which says, there will be no more night. There will be no more night. And the light will shine forever. Because after all, there is only one who is the light of the world, and there is only one who is the light source of heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. But what about us? While we wait for the day that darkness will end once and for all, there's this amazing truth that actually the light of Jesus shines through us as Christians. If we're followers of Jesus, the light shines in us. Wherever we go, from the mundane to the downright important, whether it'll be walking in the supermarket aisle, on a bus, walking down the street, whether we're in school, leading, being the headmistress of a school, or whether whatever workplace we might find ourselves in, or a toilet, stinking toilet in a North Korean prison camp, God is there because we're there. And that's why I can say today that in the darkest darkness, God is very much there where the flicker seems faintest. At Open Doors, we shine a light on what God is doing. We're really passionate about that. We also expose the darkness, the scale and scope of persecution against the church. So for a few minutes, we're going to do a bit of both. So I hope you're up for that. So since 2014, globally, our sort of researchers that do all the sort of drilling down on the data and investigating all of this, they're telling us that globally it's getting harder to be a Christian everywhere. That's why something like the World Watch List is really, really important. We're living through a global shrinkage in the freedom space to be a Christian. I'll just say that line again. We are living through a global shrinkage in the freedom space to be a Christian. On the headline, it seems bad news. But actually, I want to suggest to you this morning, it is good news for the gospel. Flick through the book of Acts and you'll see you can chain the evangelist, but the chains become a vehicle for the gospel to move. God cannot be chained. And that's the story of the early church. And the persecuted church is the closest thing that we have to the early church today. There's a phrase in the history of the church called Easter laughter. Now, I don't know if any of you have heard that before. It's a bit of a strange phrase, isn't it? But let's get a sense of it together. I want to ask you a question. The question should appear up on the screen now. Who do you think was potentially the most effective evangelist for Jesus in the 1990s? Anyone want to shout out some names? Anyone feeling brave this morning? Billy Graham. Sorry, someone else said something? Dawkins. Ah, yeah, clever. All right, let's reveal. Let's reveal who we possibly think could be the greatest evangelist for Jesus in the 1990s. Next slide. What about this man? Kind of a bit of shock there. Maybe a bit of a wow. I don't know. What we've seen, actually, since Osama bin Laden's sort of horrific actions is that there's been a massive turning to Jesus amongst Muslims. Because actually, for a lot of them, they've looked at themselves in the mirror and they've sort of weighed up Osama bin Laden's actions and kind of thought, actually, if this is my religion, I don't want anything to do with it. If it looks like this, if Islam looks like him, I don't want anything. And actually, for a lot of Muslims, they are God seekers. And so what we've seen is actually they've begun to encounter and look for a different kind of God. And that's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen hundreds and thousands of Muslims turning to Jesus. And so even though Osama bin Laden did his worst, God in amazing ways has brought good out of it. Now that's the idea we're talking about with Easter laughter. When you think about the cross, the devil thought he had done his, you know, utmost to incite people to put Jesus on the cross. He sees Jesus nailed up to the cross and he's still there in the tomb on Easter Saturday. But what happens? Easter Sunday comes, there's an empty tomb, Jesus rises from the dead, and the devil realizes he pretty much assisted God in the work of rescue and salvation. And so almost in a weird way, this idea of Easter laughter is that the devil has served God, and God actually has done something amazing. The devil does his worst, darkness seems to be winning, but God brings good out of it. Easter laughter, because we've got to remember, God doesn't flee the darkness, he uses it. One of the countries where a lot of Muslims are becoming Christians in huge numbers is the country of Iran, which is currently number 10 on the Open Doors World Watch list. And we've got a picture of the leader in the next slide of Iran. He's the religious leader of Iran, and he's called the Ayatollah Khamenei. And a couple of years back, maybe 2.5 years ago, he had a leading meeting with his fellow top Ayatollahs, these religious leaders. And he was getting so cross that basically a lot of children in the Ayatollah's families were becoming Christians. So there's a secret house church movement in Iran. And one of these Ayatollahs came to him and he said, what are you going to do? The fact that so many of our children are becoming Christians. Remember, this is a highly, extremely Islamic country. And Ayatollah Khamenei nearly burst a blood vessel about this. And he was absolutely furious because he'd been hearing all these stories. So the next night, he basically went on Iranian TV, all the news channels, and for an hour he ranted about the secret house church movement in Iran. It completely backfired on him, basically. It was the greatest free advert for the secret church movement in Iran ever. Because there he was on TV ranting about the secret house churches, saying they were agents for the CIA, that they were just terrible, that they were just bad news, all of that. They were being used by Satan, everything, all those kind of tone language that he used. And so most of the population watching the Ayatollah Khamenei do his thing on TV, they were watching, they turned to each other and they say, well, what's a house church? Because if he doesn't like them, we probably will. That is Easter laughter. And so what happens, and we kind of notice this, there's a huge spike in the numbers of Iranians seeking out the house churches in Iran. And people, the church grew. And there's actually a little twist to this, actually. That one of the Ayatollahs that was put in charge of the movement to stop people becoming Christians, in a matter of months, his son came to faith, encountered Jesus, and became a Christian. Easter laughter. God has the last laugh, and so do we. And this kind of thing is happening in many nations around the world right now. It's like the news behind the news. Like I said, it's the subplot that we don't often see, but that's why we need organizations like Open Doors to kind of share it. This year, 35 of the top 50 countries where it's most dangerous to be a Christian are Islamic countries, where the source, the engine of persecution, is Islamic extremism. So we have that headline, it seems bad news, but actually there is good news because the gospel is growing. When we think of other places in the Middle East, we think of Syria and Iraq, and it seems really desperate, doesn't it? We still have footage on TV or our news feeds about what's happening in Syria. Civil war has ravaged that country for so long. Darkness looks like it's winning, but God is right there, because what has God done? He's incredibly present. He's rolled up his sleeves and he has been busy at work, because this isn't a God that leaves his church alone in the dark. And neither have we at Open Doors as we do our bit. So the good news story for a country like Syria is, as well as Iran, that actually the church is growing. There's been this tremendous opportunity for the gospel. I heard of a Syrian pastor from Damascus having to send a text message to his congregation. So Dan, imagine if you had a similar thing like this. You had to send a text message to your congregation to say, please don't come to church this Sunday. We've got so many people in our community wanting to know about Jesus. We need your seats. That would be an amazing problem to have at a carol service, wouldn't it? Let's pray for that day. But that's the kind of scenario facing so many pastors. Please don't come, because we've got so many other people hungry to find out Jesus. And it's really because the church has been a light to their community. The church has loved their neighbors. and through Open Doors, where we've been helping the local church to be that light, helping to provide support for over 12,000 families in Syria with food packages, that kind of thing. I went to Lebanon back in September, and it's like being having a front row seat in the theatre of what God is doing. It was just amazing. And almost what I saw happening in Lebanon is a snapshot of what has been going on in Syria with our teams. And time again, it was like the story of the Good Samaritan. And I was chatting to one of our partners, a pastor called Pastor Jamal, who works in the Bekaa Valley, and Open Doors works very closely with him. And he was telling me, he said, it's like the Book of Acts, what I've been experiencing. And they've seen the refugee crisis as this tremendous opportunity. It's like a door that's been open. And they don't know how long they've got that door open, but they're using it as best they can. And he told me about this young guy called Malad. They've had hundreds and thousands of refugees from Syria come through their church. Some have stayed in the Bekaa Valley. Others have gone to the ends of the earth, but you know, many of them have taken Jesus with them wherever they've gone. And one of them was this guy called Malad. He ended up in Lyon in France. And Pastor Jamal hadn't heard from him for a while. His mobile phone rings one day, and it's this guy, Malad, and a guy in his early 20s. He said, hey, Pastor Jamal, I've got to Lyon. I came to Lyon, couldn't find an Arabic-speaking church, so I've started one. Isn't that great? So there's good news behind the bad news, and we get to be a part of it. So we shine a light on persecution. We expose the darkness. And at Open Doors, we really believe that no Christian should be left alone in the dark. And some sobering reality very, very quickly. Today, 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in prison camps in North Korea. That's like a packed Twickenham stadium, killed, tortured for their faith. And yet the Open Doors secret network reaches up to maybe 100,000 Christians, hidden Christians in North Korea, smuggling hope and literally keeping them alive with survival packs, food, clothing, Bibles, all of that kind of stuff. That's only possible because churches like Holy Trinity Richmond and individuals like you get on board and partner with us. And in places like Iraq, Egypt, and Nigeria, to attend church is to risk being bombed. We're helping the church remain hope-filled in these kind of places, teaching the poorest and the most persecuted to read and write, rebuilding broken lives through trauma care and livelihood programs. That's only made possible because people like you, churches like Holy Trinity, get on board and help us. In India, Egypt, Syria, and many, many other countries, to be a Christian is to be at risk of sexual violence. A co-worker from India, and India, we suspect, is going to be in the top 10 in 2019 of the most dangerous countries on earth to be a Christian. They told us about a 13-year-old girl. She was passionate about her faith in Jesus. And a neighbor invited her around for tea, feigning interest, basically. This girl goes for tea, and she's drugged, given drug tea, and is raped by the woman's two sons. We're committed to shining a light on the injustice faced by so many Christians like that 13-year-old girl. We speak up to those with political power and influence, and we call it advocacy. Actually, we need your help in this. And one thing you can do, and maybe I'll email Dan next week, is give you a link where you can go online and you can invite Zach Goldsmith, who's still your MP, right? You can invite Zach Goldsmith to come to the 2019 Open Doors World Watch List launch in Parliament on the 16th of January. It takes 2 minutes. And I really want to encourage you that when we speak up, politicians, your MP will listen to you because you are, you know, your voice matters. It really does. And you can help us in that. In other places, to identify as a Christian is completely difficult. Like, you might not even make it through the day with your life, let alone your freedom intact. And I'm thinking places like Somalia, Yemen, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia. So Open Doors, we believe in making the story of the persecuted church visible and actually mobilizing churches and individuals to pray and get involved. We're going to come to land in a couple of minutes, but I just want to show you a really quick video because I think this video shows really well the role that Open Doors plays, but the role that people like you play in making what we do possible, in helping the light shine brighter in some of the darkest places. Thanks, guys. I love the fact that I get to play a part in helping the light of Jesus shine brighter in the darkest places. But I also love the fact that these stories of persecuted Christians living high-vis lives for Jesus really shape my own faith, my own walk with Jesus. Because it really is true. The darker it is, the easier to see the light, see Jesus at work in them. I know I need Heiwoo's story and other stories of courageous faith to not settle for a comfortable version of faith, to not settle with blending in, and I'm really sure you do too. The world, Jesus said, is like a dark night, and we're to be the world's night, whether it's here in Richmond or Aleppo in Syria, wherever it is. And maybe take on that challenge of being a bit more of a high-vis Christian. Christmas represents a fantastic opportunity to send out the invites, to invite your friends, people in your community to come to church. As I close, I'd love you to reflect on our time together this morning. Maybe tonight when you go home, lower the lights and pray for those who live in the shadows, who follow Jesus like you do, and pray for Open Doors presence with them. We'd love you to pray for us. Remember the story of Heiwoo and her secret toilet church. Whenever you walk into the loo over the next week, pray for Christians in North Korea. It's a really practical thing to do. Pray for more Heiwoos and pray for yourself that you'd be bolder and braver as a Christian. I'd love to chat with you. I'll be out there at the back, and I'd love to sort of chat with you. And if you want to really connect with Open Doors, you can do that. Some of you may well have read this book, but I'd like to offer it to some of you today. And it's God Smuggler. It's the journey of how Open Doors began. And you can get hold of that if you come and chat with me. I read this book when I was 18, and I can highly recommend it. It's a book that changed my life. And come and chat with me. Something else you can do that's really practical is that you can partner with us in Smuggling Hope and send a Bible. This is a highly dangerous book in North Korea. It's the Bible. And we send them by the thousands to North Korea. And for £10, you can help send a Bible to a Christian in North Korea and help the church grow under the cover of darkness. And in return, you get one of these. It's kind of based on some of the scriptures that we smuggle into places like North Korea. And we call it the Secret Church Devotional, 365 bite-sized bits to help feed your faith, stories from people like Heiwoo, bit of scripture every day, and actions to help you kind of grow to have a faith like so many persecuted Christians. So for £10, come and chat to me and learn how you can smuggle hope today. At Open Doors, we believe that there is no place too dark, too dangerous, or too difficult to bring the hope of Jesus. But you know what? That is really what we believe as the church, right? We really believe that God can do anything. Let's just pray, and then I'll hand back to the guys who are going to lead us in our final song together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that nothing and no one can extinguish the light of the church. That's true for Holy Trinity Richmond here and true for churches all over the world. We thank you for that truth of scripture that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. I want to pray for my friends here this morning, for anyone who is feeling alone in the dark, in need of encouragement, that Jesus, you'd really come close, that your presence would be very, very, very real in their lives. They'll know that you are good, that you are faithful, and you are kind. And you really work in our circumstances, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Thank you that one day darkness will end. And we have those words from Revelation 22 to cling on to, that there will be no more night, because we will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For you, Jesus, will be our light, and we shall live forever and ever. Amen.